July 15th, or 16th, I'm sorry, July 16th, 2010, John 14, fear not. Bible study, lesson number 9. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for one more day of life. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We thank you for the fact that you renew your blessings to us each and every day. We recognize that every blessing we have comes down from you through our position in Christ. Help us to appreciate that more and more. Each day in Christ's name we pray. Asking you to make this Bible study a blessing to all who study it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're living in trying times in the world today. People are caught up in all kind of fear. We have reached a period, a late pattern of history for our culture. The world was so, the lie, beginning with Darwin, of biological evolution, which quickly became cultural evolution. The lie of cultural evolution had already become a parasite within theology. It is there under the name of postmillennialism, Reconstruction theology, Dominion theology. It has a number of names has been given to it over the years by those who would say that man can bring in a perfect utopian world government. The promoters of Reformed theology under the titles that they give, no matter who they are and what they are seeking to establish by man's work some kind of a utopia upon this earth. It is interesting because they simply follow in the footsteps of Plato, of Thomas More, of Campanella, of Fourier, of Karl Marx, Edward Bellamy, Samuel Butler. What is life? It is a process of actualization, of the possible actualization and thus action. Life is a center of gravity on the side of action and not on the side of abstract thought. For purposes of action, then, there's an order of rank of which places practical skill above theorizing. These were all men of theory that I named to you. They hold on to this concept of it. Of them, Plato and Campanella, Thomas More, Fourier, Rousseau. Could add to that Rousseau and Karl Marx, all designed utopias upon the earth just as much and just as clearly as utopias were designed and promoted in religion, Christian religion, to the concept of bringing in, establishing the kingdom of God on earth and handing it to Christ. Instead, we see a world torn apart by war and violence. We see a world in which we have moved into the latter stages of the absolute state now. Where power politics, we're beginning to move from the absolute state into power politics. That's taught under the philosophy of politics and history. Power, in which the state itself, the idea of the government itself, becomes more powerful than that of the individuals and the leaders and the people that are within it. Under the concept that we live in the last stages of the absolute state of what state as we have it, our government having progressed itself and our civilization, I should say, from the feudal states, which ran from around 1000 to 1300, with the transition period over the next 100 years, to the aristocratic state, from the aristocratic state to the absolute state. The aristocratic state was 1750 approximately, circa 1660. The absolute state from around 1600, overlapping, of course, the aristocratic state as it happens, to 1815. Between 1750 and 1815, the seeds of so-called democracy were laid. Our country was founded as a republic, but long ago abandoned republican principles, philosophy principles. Freedom was attractive to two groups, the intellectuals and the trading group. To both of them, the state was a burden. For its one pulse, one imperative, which impressed the life of everything with its majesty. What we call the pavement intelligence, intellectuals, I should say, in philosophy, of power of politics and history, wished to substitute universal criticism. And on the other side, the traders introduced universal trade without restriction, whatever. These two new orders, the pavement intellectuals, the low ladies and tennis shoe types of democracy, have become the new nobility in their so-called concept and ideas as they push through mobocracy to promote their programs. And the international free trade group have become the new priesthood of the culture, what's left of the culture and civilization in which you and I live. As they move further toward the consolidation of power within the nations and the movement into the realm of what lies ahead, we're going to see, if the rapture doesn't occur, some things, because all these things are laying the groundwork for the coming of the Antichrist. The state government, as we know, is caught up in the anarchy of the West, in which the divisions and the power politics between the little nationalistic state governments have played each other in such a way where we watch public power disappear from the hands of individual great leaders. We no longer see the men of leadership, of greatness, of statues such as George Washington in our country and others. Instead, we see the collective power of power politics, public power held by a collective group of people, the bureaucrats. Enterprise is passed under public control of bureaucracy. Ownership of much power, of many things have been swallowed up by the bureaucracy. The money monopoly of the few individuals is transferred into a collective monopoly of the new financiers. Capitalism, as we knew capitalism, which was unique to Americas, as God blessed us in its ways, is vanishing before the joint government capitalistic financial ventures, of which the investment portfolio actually comes out of the finances of the country itself, the taxpayers. We're seeing these things happen, and they're spreading. We have saw the loss. To have a revival of return, honor would have to replace the cant. The traitor would have to give way to the true soldier, not to the mercenary soldier, but to the true soldier. The philosophy that we have in America today is an unlimited imperialism, but it's an international imperialism, not a national imperialism. The ultramontane imperialism of Spain in its glory, or the economic imperialism of England, or the crusading imperialism of feudalism will ever be seen again, as everything is being consolidated for the day of the coming of the Antichrist. In America today, the party politics exist only to protect the party bureaucrat. The master of money desires no limelight, no risk of life, but only money and ever more money. That's why the financiers who have gained control of so much of what has happened in our nation and in Western civilization and Western culture. The United States is only a byproduct of Western culture. The problem is they do not understand that reason is a product of life, and they have attempted to turn the tables and make life into a creature of reason. And this is doomed in practical application. The sole effect of what has happened on the so-called world of reason has been to destroy. It has destroyed culture in the narrow sense of art forms and literature, so that we have trash for literature. The beautiful has been replaced with the ugly in so-called art. The American nation was built upon the traditions of service, dignity, loyalty, and honor. Those four things no longer exist in this country in the way that they were called upon to do. The service was to a higher calling. The dignity of serving with honor. Loyalty to principles, not loyalty to blind loyalty to people, to parties, to power, to money, or whatever was the issues. We've lost all that. People are afraid. They're watching their life savings disappear down the tube. They're losing. They're watching their jobs go. They're watching the world change so drastically. The United States of America, God allowed us to become the industrial agricultural capital of the world. And we couldn't be satisfied with what we had. We produced the greatest trucks and automobiles in history, and we destroyed the industry. We were the world's leaders in industrial development. Our steel mills were the finest in the world. During World War II, our industry showed what it could do in time of the greatest war in history and rolled out everything that we had. Then God gave us the great blessings of the 1950s, and we blew the prosperity test of it. F.W. Grant's translation of John 14 begins like this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father who abideth in me and doeth the works. Some texts read his works there, by the way. As Grant points out in his footnote, doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. I do, shall he do also, I'm sorry. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask, and Grant points out the word me is found in some texts, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will request the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it beholdeth him not, nor knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. All right, we have looked in great detail at John 14:1. We have here an overview of what we've looked at. We have the part with him of which he also spoken. First is full consummation in the Father's house, the many abodes in glory. and that which we shall dwell with him. Then we have the present manifestation of the Father to us in Christ himself by the gift of the Holy Spirit so perfectly as we are provided for our way to that eternal home. Father, Son, and Spirit are all employed on our behalf on a path which shines with heavenly light upon the perfect day. The Lord Jesus Christ exhorts and encourages the men in the upper room, the 11 disciples, in view of their departure, his departure from them. He is to be their sufficient resource, whatever may be their trouble, as a sure thought, unseen object for faith, just as God was. The Father's house was before them as before him. The only full satisfaction for their heart was where their rest will be eternal. They would look for hope. This was the place to which he was going, and there was a necessity his own would be with him. Would he otherwise have encouraged an intimacy which was to end forever? Would he not have warned them? Ah, he was going up there to love and care for them, and with the same steadfast care in which the earth would prepare a place for them. Christ was laying the groundwork here. The way was now open to bring out Christian hope. Death in its most solemn and most blessed aspect had been put before the disciples, ever little able as yet to follow their master in thought, impossible then indeed in any way as the Lord, let the too confident hear, though Peter learnt it not till he proved his own utter powerlessness by the basest denial of him he loved. How much we have to learn by most painful and humbling experiences of ourselves. Are we like Peter? Because we fail to in sustaining subjection to and dependence on our Lord. That's the whole point. We don't stay subject to Christ. We don't stay dependent upon him. Now it becomes clear the Savior turns to what is unfailingly bright because he centers in himself. We're told looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is no coming as Son of Man to judge, no appearing in glory, though to set all that is crooked straight and to govern all righteousness. It is his own coming for his beloved ones, that they might be with him where he is, in the Father's house on high. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe on God, believe on me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am ye also may be, and where I go ye know, and the way ye know. A greater break with Jewish feelings and Jewish traditions within their religious system could not be than such a hope, a shock, assuredly, as wholly changed all that expected, supplanting their earthly looking for a kingdom immediately set up, ever blessed by a heavenly one, incomparably more blessed. If his going away by death, not yet understood either in its depth of suffering and its efficacy, but his departure from them on earth, might naturally disturb their heart, he began to explain its all importance as making way for faith. He was no longer to be, according to prophetic intimation, as the Messiah of Israel on earth, still less displayed there in indisputable glory and resistless power. He had been rejected by them, the people of Israel. So he was going to depart. He is about to go as a man yet to heaven. No man has ascended up into heaven, he had said, but the Son of Man had descended down. He was to open the door. There can be an object of faith as no longer seen, even as God is. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. This was the quiet new thought about the Messiah rejected here, glorified in heaven, believed on earth, simply enough now. But then a strange sound, an entirely new order of association was being introduced, which set aside for a time all that the saints and prophets had looked for. Not that these things were more than postponed, because there will be the literal kingdom one day, that those altogether unprecedented and unexperienced were to come in by the Lord's going on high after redemption. Just enough for the Old Testament is given, for example, in Psalm 110:1, to stop the mouth of the Jew who might pervert the law to deny the gospel. The central figure for the Christian was to be, and as a member of the mystical body of Christ, the church, was Christ not reigning over the earth yet, but glorified on high as the fruit of his rejection here below. As far from all though all else but the consequence and divine grace of righteousness. The next thing he proceeded to unfold is that there is a room above where he is for the saints who follow their rejected Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. He would not have raised their hopes, incapable of realization, to these saints. If he disclosed his own bright abode with the Father, there is ample room for them as for him. He is going there as the God-man, and his love, which was given himself for them, would keep back nothing else. His love and the Father's unfailing love, for indeed there was one in purposes and nature, would have them near himself there. There are many abodes in the Father's house. He speaks not simply of the abode for us in my Father's house. There are many abodes that are already there. The abodes of the angels. There are many different orders of spirit being. The sons of El, we prefer to call them. Bnei Ha'el. We do not know if all spirit beings have homes in the third heaven. I assume that they do, that they have places there, even though many of them rule and live in solar systems beyond us, I am convinced. Because I believe that the star systems of outer space beyond our galaxies are a part of the spirit world of the elect angelic world. Where there is type, there is any type. This is a spirit world, but all the angelic beings had been created, all the sons of El, before the creation of the earth. I'm sorry. A little problem this morning with gas all of a sudden. God has a plan. His plan is perfect. Our home will be the New Jerusalem. We often talk of our home being heaven. Our home will be the New Jerusalem, which is in heaven, is in heaven at this time, but which will descend down out of heaven and be suspended over the new earth forever and ever, as I interpret it correctly. There are disagreements about whether it'll sit on the earth or be over the earth. I do not believe it descends down until after the destruction of the heavens and the earth, it will come down during the concept of it. As we know, and I believe Revelation chapters 21 and 22 do not relate to the millennial kingdom. I used to hold that it came down before that. I no longer believe that. I know that there will be an earthly Jerusalem in the new earth too, because of the fact that David will sit upon a throne upon it forever upon the earth under his greater son, and there will be a throne for Christ upon the earth. Christ will have many thrones and places. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll have palaces in more than one place, but our primary home for us will be the New Jerusalem, which I believe is the heavenly city. We call it heaven because it will be suspended above the earth. But the third heaven will not disappear. The abode of the angelic creatures will not be lost when we come back. Their homes in the third heaven will be there. God has everything in its own order, in its own system, and we need to take this into line. Humanistic theology has made man the focal point and not Christ. Instead, in my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. He is saying he would not have raised their hopes. It was incapable of realization. There are many abodes. It's not a question of crowns or cities or places in the kingdom. There will be reward according to walk. Through grace will secure its own sovereign rights. But here differences have vanished before the infinite love, the unfailing love of God that will have us with himself before his Father. Were it not so much or not so, he would have told us, because he goes to prepare a place for us. Love never could, nor does, wittingly disappoint its object. We must understand this. Now there's another thing of deep moment contingent on this, but plainly revealed instead of being left for us to infer. He is coming to fetch us, his own, to heaven. And this was meant through every acting of the heart, as we see by the subsequent teachings of the Holy Spirit throughout the rest of the New Testament. Our new place and our new home is where Christ is. Our home is the bride of Christ, is the body of Christ, is with Christ. This world is not our home. The value systems of this world are not our value systems. Our new place and home is where Christ is, and whether he is, translate, we know not how soon. Times, dates, signs, circumstances are purposely excluded. The Christians understand them by sound intelligence of the Word, which takes cognizance of all things, but knows nothing of them for his own hope. He reads them about the Jew or the Gentile for the earth, but his are heavenly things, where such measures do not govern. He looks above the sun, he looks above the moon, he looks above the stars. Christ sits at the Father's right hand and knows that he is coming again, as surely as he went, and this to prepare a place for us. Notice he is not sending angels to gather us above. This was a great thing. I am measurable more of the love as well as honor, since he, the Son of God, is coming again and will receive us. This is the rapture. And where he is, there we may be also. He sends angels for us at death. Angels will accompany us to heaven if we die before the rapture. Christ is coming again to have us with himself in the same home of divine love and nearness to the Father that he is. He could not do more. He would not do less. There is no love like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor is the predicted exaltation for Israel, still less for others to be compared with it any more than earth is for heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Starting out with those famous words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're looking at one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Verses 1 to 6. Again, I read it to you. I can't read it to you enough. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In these verses, there are two outstanding truths emphasized. First, at the Father's house, and second, our Lord's personal return for his own. Now, you understand the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. Breaks in the text were put in by editors, and that in rather recent years. Some of them as late as the time of the Protestant Reformation. Sometimes the chapter breaks come at rather unfortunate places. Down there. And take away from where we have. Christ is looking to the disciples here. And he is speaking to them in the upper room, and everything that we presented to you before that went before becomes a key to it. When he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the days gone by before Jesus came to them at all, the people of Israel did have faith in the one true and living God. Now they had never seen him, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have believed in God when you could not see him. You believe in God. Literally, we could translate this, or doctrinally, I should say, we could translate this passage. Let not your heart, the right bank of the soul, the place of your norms and standards, be troubled by being overcome, and do not be overcome with fear. You believe on God, whom you have never seen. Believe also in me. And now with the full revelation of the New Testament, we can say you believe on God the Father, whom you have never seen. Now believe also on me, whom you have seen. In my Father's house are the many abodes, the abodes of the spirit being. If it were not so, I would have told you. But it is so that God has many homes available to people in the third heaven and to created beings. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my human nature, go to prepare a place for you. I am going where no man has ever been, in my hypostatic body, but death I must go through first, is what he's saying. I want you to trust me when I'm gone, just the same as with I am here. I want you to believe in me. I want you to put your faith in me, the unseen Christ, after I've gone back to the Father. I challenge you, do you have implicit trust and confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to see you through? Do you have trust in the Father, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you? The Lord loves His own to the end. Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is a statement that He has given to us. Summed up in, ye believe in God, believe also in me. How can we make requests of a God we do not believe in? In my Father's house are the many mansions. Notice He calls the third heaven the Father's house. It's the Father's home. It is the place to where He is going. Now remember, John 1:12 says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on His name. We are the Father's children. He was going to a specific place, the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere over the earth. The second heaven is the created space we call this universe. The third heaven is beyond this universe. It is a unique place created originally by God and given to be the original home of the sons of El before He assigned them a place on this earth. I'm sorry, in the universe, and access to the earth is revealed in the book of Job. It is true that we do not read a great deal about heaven in the Bible. Some people say heaven is a condition of mind, though it's not. Some call it the land of no more. Now we have more information in the Bible, Harry Ironside pointed out, about what heaven will not be than what heaven is. The book of Revelation tells us that there is no more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more curse, no more darkness, no more distress of any kind in the Father's house. But there are positive things for us. The Father's house is where His throne is. The Father's house is where the angelic creatures worship before Him day and night, as described in Revelation. It is the place where the throne that sits at the right hand of the Father, upon which now sits the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, following His glorious ascension, which is described briefly in Acts chapter 2. He went up into the clouds, and in Hebrews chapter 1, He set Himself down at the right hand of the Father. Now, it is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is the place where Ephesians 2:6 says, we have position in the heavenlies in Him. When people see a great building, they call it a mansion. The original meaning of the word was more of an apartment, but a splendid apartment, a condominium, you could say today. Harry Ironside translates the verse, in my Father's house are many apartments, many resting places. There's a place, an individual place for every one of His own, all in that Father's house. Now, I want you to understand something, though. Christ went to prepare the New Jerusalem, which is found complete in Hebrews. The third heaven is the abode primarily of the spirit beings. Our home is going to be in the New Jerusalem. Once the new heavens and the new earth come in, it would be the believers from the dispensation of the Gentiles, all those saved from Adam, circumcision of Abraham, and those from the dispensation of Hebrews, circumcision of Abraham to Pentecost, and those that will be saved during the tribulation and martyred, will all have a part on the earth. Understand this. Adam's eternal home will be on the earth. Enoch's eternal home will be on the new earth. Abel's eternal home will be on the new earth. Noah's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Shem's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Seth's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Melchizedek's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Job's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Methuselah's eternal home will be upon the new earth. Lamech's eternal home will be upon the new earth. All the redeemed from Adam, the circumcision of Abraham, and all of the Gentiles who were saved and were never circumcised into the Hebrew covenant, down to Pentecost, will have an earthly home in the sector set aside for the house of the Gentiles, outside the eternal Abrahamic land grant on the new earth, which will be much bigger in circumference than the old earth is, that we know it. They will have their place. Cyrus the Great will have his place. Nebuchadnezzar will have his place, because I'm convinced they are redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. They were saved looking forward to Christ on the cross, but they have no part. They have no portion in the Abrahamic land grant. Upon the new earth, like I say, which will be extended out in size, space, still be a sphere just like it is today, but extended in size to a greater circumference. As it will be changed greatly, there will be no mountains upon the earth as we know them today. There will be no seas upon the earth as we know them today. The seas will be dried up. And we'll behold upon this new earth. There will be water, lots of water. I'm sure there will be beautiful lakes and streams, but there will be no oceans to divide. The land will be united. A place to hold the massive numbers that have been saved down through time through the grace of God because of what Christ did, far greater than people know. No, not as large as those who will be in the lake of fire, sad to say, because straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth to righteousness, and few that be that enter in, and broad is the gate and wide is the path that leadeth to destruction, many that be that go that way. But all those who died as a result in the womb, as a result of miscarriages or abortions, will be there. All those who were stillborn will be there. All those who died before the age of accountability will have their place. And the great Abrahamic land grant, for which Israel has never had, for which the thousand-year reign is only beginning, upon the new heavens and new earth and the fullness of time, when the thousand-generation reign of Christ will come before he delivers the kingdom to the Father, which we've taught elsewhere, there will be fulfillment. And upon the new earth there will be the gigantic land grant. In that land grant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will have their portion. 12 sons of Jacob will have their portion. Elijah, David, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Amos, Jonah, each one will have their land grant portions. And all the rest, it will be a great and glorious thing upon our side there. And we will be living in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, suspended above the earth with the great highway that will run down to the earth. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, because the world will be organized as a reward system. Who will reign where? I have no idea, but these will be spiritually awarded kings to reign. The Hebrew people believe in a heaven of bliss after death. Jesus said, if he had been wrong, I would have corrected you. But because he did not correct it, but rather affirmed it, we know that it is true that there is a glorious home beyond the skies for all of the redeemed. The key words were, I go to prepare a place for you, no man had ever ascended up into heaven. The mansions are different from what they were before. He went back there. Before he returned to the Father's house, the sin question had never been settled. Before he went back to the Father's house, the veil had not been rent. No man has ascended down, but the Son, has ascended up in heaven, but the Son of Man ascended down. He came down from the Father. The blood had to be sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat. Christ had to go to the cross. Christ had to be both the mercy seat on the cross and the offering, the Paschal Lamb. The saints of old checked into paradise. They went there on credit card, you might say. They went there looking forward to the day when Christ would redeem them. the kinsman redeemer. They did not have the same blessed access to the imminent presence of the Father that you and I have if we die today. In Hebrews it says, to the spirits of the just men made perfect. They were the spirits of just men of all centuries before the cross. God had saved them and taken them to paradise. All those who were in the house of Gentiles were in one sector. All those who were in the house of Hebrews were in another. But they were not yet perfect, the one for the house of the Hebrews was known as Abraham's bosom. They could not be made perfect in their condition by entering into the third heaven until the blood work of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross, until his perfect work was done, until he had had his spiritual death, until he had gone through paying the penalty for death. How his death became the death of death, as he had paid the penal demands of it. The sin question settled forever. Christ was prepared to enter the holiest places with his own blood in antypical fashion, sprinkling his own blood on the mercy seat above, as Hebrews says, a place prepared in the holiest for all of his own, and the spirits of just men of the past have been perfected. And we who believe now are perfected forever. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of the rapture. The next great event in prophetic history is the rapture of the church. A great many people think this passage relates to death. Of course, when a believer dies, the believer goes to be with Christ. But that's not what he says. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We must look at Scripture literally and see what it's saying. When Philip said in Acts, Stephen, as he was being martyred, he gave a great and fantastic proclamation of what he saw. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, reading from the NASB. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. The freedmen, these were Jewish freedmen or descendants of freedmen from the various places mentioned in the verse. They had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly introduced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. The council was the Sanhedrin, the very same group before whom Christ was taken. The ruling body in Israel under Rome with special authority. Now, Christ hearing in Luke 22:66 says, and when it was day, the council of elders and the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and led him away to their council chamber. Matthew 26:57-58, Mark 14:53-55 mention the preliminary hearings held at night, which were illegal hearings. But the Sanhedrin, made up of either 70 or 72 elders, teachers of the nation, could not legally convene at night, so the verdict was made official as soon as it was day. The Sanhedrin had no power to carry out a capital sentence. The case had to be remanded to Pilate, the senior representative of the Roman government in Judea. We assume from Scripture, a logical deduction. The logical deduction is that Pilate must have been absent from Jerusalem at the time of the martyrdom of Stephen. But you will notice they didn't try him and convict him under the lost concept there. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man insistently speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down. And fixing their gaze on him, all were sitting in the council, saw his face like the face of a high angel. Then Stephen preached his famous sermon in chapter 7, and we come down to verse 54. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Stephen's indictment of unbelieving Jews amply illustrated the previously cited history of Israel, verses 51 to 53. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing nothing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you are now become? You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. It struck them. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when he had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling down on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Do you notice what he said? He said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He did not see Jesus coming for him. He saw him standing at the right hand of God. When we die, we go to be with Christ. He does not come with us, and there's no way you can literally take this passage and reverse it to suit yourself. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, For we walk by faith, not by sight. We have good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. When we die, we go to be at home with the Lord. This is our destiny. But if the rapture of the church comes, which is what is being spoken of here, not our going to be with him, but him coming for us. Death to the believer, he said, is going to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But a believer going home to be with Christ is spoken of in 2 Corinthians there as being naked, unclothed, having laid his body aside. He is there in the presence of the Lord, a glorified spirit in an interim body, but he is there waiting for his redemption body, for the resurrection body. Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that which is spoken of in the 14th chapter of John. Believers will receive their glorified bodies and will altogether be like him. Paul says it well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We could doctrinally expand to say, I would not have you to be ignorant, my brethren, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, concerning them, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, which are asleep, the saints whose bodies are sleeping in the graves, but whose spirits are alive with Christ in the third heaven today. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also those which sleep in the grave in Jesus, while their souls are with him in heaven. This is our doctrinally expanded translation. Will God bring with him? Now notice that God the Father will take the responsibility for bringing these saints back with Christ at the second advent. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Christ is going to give a shout to all the redeemed of this dispensation who are there in the paradise of the third heaven. My bride, my bride, assemble, or something like that. And all the bride will assemble. An angel, an archangel, probably Michael, will give a mandate, a command to our guardian angels to prepare themselves to line the pathway from the third heaven to the earth. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. The angel there is not Christ shouting. Christ shouts and the voice of an archangel is heard. I believe he assembles the elect angels. I take each phrase, each verse literally. We've exegeted this a long time ago. If you don't have our series on the rapture, get it. If not, request the notes. We'd like to get them back in print again before long, hopefully. We did a whole little series on it. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet of God is sounding. The trumpet of God brings to a close the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. An angel is going to blow the trumpet of God. This is the trumpet of God the Father. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, Christ is going to bring them all back with him, and they're going to ascend into the grave. Every believer is going to ascend into the grave. Do you understand that? And come out of the grave in a resurrection body to stand upon this earth with us. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. They're going to come out of the grave, and as they start to rise up, we rise up with them to meet Christ in the air, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Christ says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is what Christ, our Lord and Savior, is saying when he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is that the coming, that the expectation of our complete redemption will be fulfilled. Paul wrote in Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. He goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. You could well ask yourself, what does he mean by this? Our spirits have already been redeemed. We have already received the salvation of our souls, but we are waiting for the complete salvation of the body, the redemption of the body at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that isn't seen is not hope. What hope is it then? The hope of the coming of our Lord. Philippians, we read, for our conversation, literally our citizenship, is in heaven, whence we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion you the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the work whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Revised Version. This is the glorious event that will take place when the Lord comes back again, when he comes back for you and for me. Now, there's a large difference, as we point out to you many times, between this and the time when he is manifested as the Son of Man to deal with the judgment, with the godless world, and eventually to set up his kingdom. This was a secret the Lord was revealing to his apostles that night in the upper room. In the Synoptic Gospels, the rapture is not mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Apostle Paul, who was the chosen instrument to develop it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he went to the cross, before he went away in death, had a secret welling in his heart, a secret so great and so manifestive of hope that he had to tell it to the 11 disciples. I am going away. I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Again, I point out to you, not I will send the death angel for you or any other angel. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, as the bridegroom of the bride, can never be satisfied to every one of the bride is there. Why has the rapture not yet occurred? It's been almost 2,000 years. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to show you why the rapture has not yet occurred. I've been looking for it now for some low, almost 50 years or so as I first began to understand something about it. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. The mockers that come. The mockers that tell us where is the rapture. My friend, if you had told me 40 years ago that I would see such an attack upon dispensational theology and such of an abandon of it by believers, I would not have believed it. The rapture was being talked about by so many Christians. They'd been hearing it taught so long. But now there's little talk of the rapture. There's little interest in the rapture. Even among believers who say, who give lip service to still believing in it. The church is settled down in the world system. The mockers come, the pre-wrath crowd who would take away the first half of the tribulation, so there is no first half. The historicalist who would take all scripture and make it historical even if it doesn't fit. And take promises and try to turn them into allegory. Postmillennialists who say, oh no, Christ is not coming back. We believe in cultural evolution. We're going to make the world better. One day the whole world is going to recognize Christ. He's going to come back. Man's going to do it. Men who call themselves sovereignty of God. Men and who teach that man can bring in the kingdom of God are just as Armenian as those who teach you work to get saved or you work to stay saved. Everything is of the grace of God. I am a grace teacher. Verse 5. For when they maintain that he escapes their notice, what escapes their notice? All things continue from the beginning, from verse 4. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They are willingly ignorant. Peter begins his attack on those who doubt the truth of Christ coming by referring to the dependability of God's word as demonstrated in creation. We have here the judgment upon the original earth, found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Formed water out of the water, and by the water is the restoration of it. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The judgment of the flood in the days of Noah also demonstrates the truthfulness of God's word. You've had two great things, the great ice age. The world was covered with frozen water, melted by the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, 2. Previous world was, of course, the home of angelic warfare. First of the angel of angelic bliss, and then of angelic warfare. It's Lucifer, Satan, the devil, same person, led his rebellion against God. Verse 7 says, but the present heavens and earth by the word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8 and 9, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like unto 1,000 years, and 1,000 years in one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Peter now says that the seeming delay of Christ come is for the purpose of allowing all of the elect to be redeemed. You see, the elect takes a special meaning in the epistles. The elect here, the eklektos, are the bride of Christ, and the election here refers only to the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. People will be saved after during the tribulation, the seventh of Israel, the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble is called, throughout those 7-year periods. People will be born upon the earth and saved throughout the millennium which follows. So the issue here is God is withholding the rapture, waiting for the fulfillment of the body of Christ, waiting for all of the elect in Christ to be seated. Christ has prepared a place for us. There are those who say, build me a mansion in the corner of glory land. No, there's going to be a place for all of us here. into heaven. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, say, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.